Hello and welcome back to another episode of the Religions Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Gardner. If you're new to Religions, this is the place where you can tune in to hear a little bit about religion, a little bit about science, but our main focus here is truth and the ways that truth is discovered and ways that we obtain truth. So today, actually, we're going to be talking a little bit about a religious truth. We'll talk about how we relate to our Creator and some of the expectations that our Creator has for us. So we'll get right into that. First, we're going to get into our first segment break. For our media share this week, a classic by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, you should read it. You can get the audiobook version. It's well done as well. Or there's several, I think, probably that are well done out at this point. But Mere Christianity, it is exactly what it says. It introduces Christianity to the world, and specifically because C.S. Lewis was an atheist prior to becoming a Christian, he aims a lot at those who are unbelievers. And one of the things that he talks about in that book, which inspired a lot of what I'm probably going to be trying in my way to deliver to you today, he talks about how we can tell that there is an absolute truth and there is an absolute moral code. Because if in today's society, we have this different belief now. We think that there is no absolute anything. Everything's up to our own interpretation, and you can't tell me what's right or wrong because I decide what's right or wrong for me. And, C.S. Lewis debunks that, and he debunked that back in the 40s with a radio show that he had on the BBC. And that's actually where Mere Christianity came from, was a collection of the talks that he gave on the radio back in that time. And actually might have been just after the 40s, but anyway, it was just barely post-World War II, a very very important time for him to be discussing that, because they had just finished a war, a terrible war, in which England was being bombed and was bombing back, of course, at Germany. And the idea there is, who has the moral high ground? Is there a moral high ground? How do we decide who has it? How do we decide which is more right than the other? And the basic point he makes in that, which he'll, of course, make, you need to read it. He'll make it in a much better way than I do. But there's an absolute because, we know there's an absolute because, if we're going to compare two things, there has to be a standard by which to judge them. If we don't have a standard by which to judge them, it's a pointless debate. And many in the world today might say it is a pointless debate. But I would contradict that and say we know it's not, because in areas of civility with one another, racial relations, other areas where we are making progress, if there is no absolute, no way to define what's right and wrong, that is a pointless debate as well. There is an absolute truth, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. Anyway, my recommendation definitely for this week is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. To introduce today's topic to you, I want to get you thinking just a little bit about it. I want you to think about a word that you've probably heard quite a bit of growing up, whether it be at school or from your parents or wherever it might have been. The word is ought. An example of that being used in a sentence, the way that I mean it here, is we ought to take better care of our earth. Now, as members in humanity, we say this kind of thing to each other all the time. That person ought not to take my seat. That person ought not take food from somebody else. And we might use different words. Should not, you know, maybe I'm speaking in older English, but I like the word ought because it's fun. Anyway, think about that for a second. Would we use the word ought to say something about behavior of any other kind of animal? That cow really ought not to eat grass where it's pooping. Or ought not to be eating near where it poops. You know, you get the idea. We can say that, but that's kind of a pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking kind of thing. But when we say it to one another, we really mean it. We should change how we behave. our teachers, when they say that to us, are telling us how we should behave so that we can succeed in the classroom, for example. Maybe you get the idea that I'm getting with there, but let's take that one step further. Why do we say that to humankind, but we don't say that to any other animal? I think it's obvious that there is a different law given to us, a different standard by which we hold ourselves, that's above that of the animal kingdom. And I don't think that's purely because we're more intelligent. Now, yeah, somebody who's a scientist might say, well, it's because we're the most intelligent creatures. We're the only ones that can second guess ourselves and improve on our own behavior. Well, that is true. I believe there's much more to it than that. As a matter of fact, I know there is, because if it's simply because we're more intelligent, we probably would have evolved in our societies with different moral codes, depending on where it was. But if you look at society as a whole, and again, I'll refer back to Mere Christianity here, because this idea was one that he shared as well. If you look at societies as a whole, the moral codes that evolve in those different societies are very, very similar, almost as if they were given out by the same creator that created us all. And that is, in fact, what is true. That is, in fact, what I believe with all my heart and what I feel. So, anyway, today I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that. I'm going to make three main points as I talk today. I'm going to also do a little talk and walk segment in here to help make my point a little bit more. But the three main points that I'm going to be making today are, number one, that there is an absolute moral standard by which we can judge things as good or bad. And number two, all of humanity is affected by our individual moral choices. Number three, it is impossible for us to keep the moral law completely. So, that being said, let's go ahead and jump on into today's podcast, which is called Puncture Vine and Apple Trees. One of the constant worries that I have this time of year when I come home is keeping the weeds at bay. You know, whenever you have ground out here in agricultural country, and if he gets hit with any water at all, the weeds just shoot right up. And no different here at my place. So, constant battle. It's a constant battle with the weeds. And we have, I've talked about some of the weeds out here when I did the interview with Michael Gardner last season, and kochia, I talked about it, and I talked a little bit about puncture vine. There's a story I want to tell you about puncture vine here. When we first moved out to this area many years ago now, and being new homeowners and having, unique ideas, things that we thought, hey, nobody's ever tried this. This is what ought to happen. You know, we really ought to do this with the property. We've got a ditch bank that's bordering our property in the field next to us. And the ditch bank is just dirt. We spray down the weeds, kill them, try to keep them at bay so we don't have any fire hazards, be good neighbors, all of that. And it's something that has to be done on a weekly basis almost. But anyway, long story short, there's the weeds. We saw a plant. So out on this dirt ditch bank, I saw a cool-looking little ground cover kind of plant, a vine. And that vine would just hover close to the ground, had nice tiny little leaves, a pretty little yellow blossom, a beautiful-looking plant. And the way it hovered along the ground, I thought, that is what I want. It'll make it look a lot better than just the bare dirt. And if it's a good ground cover, maybe there won't be as much spraying that I have to do. Maybe I can get this to work. And so I thought, I'm going to let it go. Let this plant go. And it was in quite a few places already, so it wasn't hard to let it go. So I did. And it grew up, and before long it was well grown. And then I started to notice something. On each one of the vines, it would have this little, the fruit that it would bear, the seed, grew in this terrible looking spiky pattern. And I will put a picture online. Cool symmetry.
I might add. But horrific spiky seeds with, you know, a 90 degree angle between the two spikes that would break off. And I realized without doing too much research, because it's all over the place out here, that is what we call puncture vine. Or another word for it is goat heads, because, well, the seed, when it breaks off, you know, the 90 degree angle between the horns looks a lot like a goat. That's not quite a 90, but, you know, like a 75 to 80 degree angle between the spikes. And the spikes can be nearly a centimeter long or like a half an inch long, and just crazy. And anyway, it's a terrible plant to have on your ditch bank, because it's going to puncture your tires, it's going to get into your shoes and then into your carpet, and then when you're walking around your house, one of them will end up in your foot. And just imagine a spike getting driven a centimeter up into your foot, and you can imagine how that feels. Oh, excruciating pain, terrible evil weed, which is really beautiful, and I wanted it to be the ground cover. I thought the plant is amazing. Well, there's an analogy in that, which I think is important. And one of the things, one of the truths that I want to talk about today is that there is such a thing as sin. There's a lot of ways I can talk about this, but we'll get to that when I get into the studio.
Okay, so I'm back in the studio, and I want to make one of my first connections here. And my first point, of course, is that there is a universal moral code given to us by our Creator. Now, I want you to think back to the story I just told you about the puncture vine. In that story, I didn't realize at first what I was doing when I let the puncture vine grow on that ditch bank. I thought, oh, it's a great solution to, you know, a want that I have to have a ground cover here to make it prettier. And I thought it would be a good thing. It turns out that I discovered that it was not a good thing. Now, that is not... I mean, we recognize our mistakes sometimes by experimentation. That's what I did, right, in that example. Now, scientists would say that that's how we discovered all sin. No, that's not the case, because you can take a child, and when they take something from another child, they know right away that what they did was not the right thing to do. But, you know, they're going to feel bad about it right away. They recognize that it wasn't what they ought to do. So the first thing that's required for a sin, or, you know, when we break the moral code, first off, we have to actually know what it is, right? If we don't know what it is, it doesn't count against us. I'm not going to be held, you know... Now, that's not the way it is in, you know, in the law. The ignorance is not a defense in a court of law. I've seen that in a classroom before. So, you know, in civil laws, it's different. We're going to hold, for example, if weed control here in my county decides to come after me because I let the puncture vine go, they can do that. They can hold me accountable, even though I did not know what it was. But for God, we need to know what the sin is first. He's not going to hold us accountable for something that we don't know is bad. But he lets us know. And by the way, I want to share a definition. Sin is defined in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We have our scriptures combined. And inside our combined scripture set, we have the Guide to the Scriptures. And in there, there's the most concise, the definition of sin, I think, that I've seen. And it includes this whole idea that I'm just talking about. And that is... sin is defined as willful disobedience to God's commandments. In order for it to be willful, we have to know what it was. We have to decide to break it. Now, if I had known that that was puncture vine and I decided to let it go, that would have been sinful on my part, right? But not knowing what it was not a sin for me. So, and here's another point that I want to read from Scripture. This is found in 2 Nephi in the Book of Mormon, Chapter 2, verse 5, and Nephi here says something that's very important. He says, "And men are instructed sufficiently to know good from evil, and the law is given unto them, and by the law no flesh is justified. By the law men are cut off." Okay, and that's going to lead to my third point a little bit later as well, but I think you get the idea here. We know some things are bad from the get-go. We don't need to be taught that it's bad. Everybody seems to know that if you take my seat, you're in trouble. Or if you take my food, that's not right. It doesn't take teaching to accomplish that. We know that. It's part of what we are.
So there's one story. The weeds, I let them go, and the story's not done there. I'm still, just actually yesterday, I pulled more puncture vine off of that ditch bank. It continually grows there. Every year, late in the summer, about now, the weeds start to go. And if you don't get it all out, I have no idea how long the weeds go, or how long the seeds can go in the ground before they have to sprout. But it could be, I don't know, it could be 5 years from now, that if a seed is left behind this year, 5 years from now it may sprout. So you get the idea. I kind of have paid for my negligence that first year, but the fact of the matter is I didn't know. So how does that, you know, how does that play? Now, in the analogy I'm making here of sin, we'll deal with that in a minute. The consequences of our actions, though, are plain. If you let the weeds grow, you're going to have the seeds and you'll continually have the weeds and eventually they'll take over.
Okay, so we need to know what is going to have bad repercussions for us down the road, don't we? It kind of matters. It's a big deal. So those of us who know that God has given commandments need to share them as quickly as we can. Like I said, kind of at its core, the basic of what God makes his commandments on is already known by humanity. We feel it. We know what's right and wrong from the get-go. It's not something that we have to be taught in all cases. There are some things that are a little more abstract that we do need to be taught. And it's incumbent upon us to know, to share what we know, to give that to people. Because, like I pointed out with the seeds from the puncture vine, I'm still dealing with that today. If I would have asked somebody who knew, which would have been wise, then I could have found out right away that I didn't want to leave that seed there, to let the plant grow. But since I didn't know, now I'm stuck with the consequences of something that I could have found out. I think you get the idea. And sin, in my definition, willful disobedience to the commandments of God is perfect, but I would say it's acting in a way that is contrary to our nature as children of God. If we act in a way that's contrary to our nature as children of God, it's going to create a separation between us and Him, which He doesn't want and which we don't want. And it's going to keep us from reaching our eternal potential. And that's where sin hurts us. It keeps us from reaching the potential that we have as God's children. And the things that we can share with others to help them avoid the consequences of sin, we need to do that. So there is an absolute moral law, and there are absolute consequences when we do or do not. And sometimes we have things that we know we should do and we don't, like maybe we should exercise because we want to be healthy. Sometimes it's things we have to do, sometimes it's things we need to stop doing. But either way, what's keeping you from your potential? Now for the second point that I would like to make about the moral law, and that is that all humanity is affected by our individual moral choices. You know, it's a common justification. One of the things that people say automatically when you say that something isn't right, they'll say, well, it's only hurting me. It doesn't really affect others. This particular thing that I'm doing is, it's just affecting me. It doesn't, you know, it's not a big deal. Well, I'm going to make a case that no matter what it is, if it's against the moral law which our God has given us, it affects all of mankind, no matter what it is. And let me give you a few examples of ones that are considered small by people that we might tend to say something like that about, that it's really not a big deal and it's just affecting me. The first example would be swearing. Obviously, you know, if I say swear words, it's not that big a deal. It only affects me. Well, it affects those that we talk to, for sure. It affects those that listen to us, especially if they're little people. That makes a big difference. Then they think it's okay to say words that we say, right? Because, well, they do it. I can do it too. That's another excuse, by the way. And it affects us as well. It causes us to dwell on the more negative. Why is swearing not a good idea? Probably because it's a negative. And why would we want to dwell on the negative? It's a good question. Something to think about. Another example, I'm watching bad media. It's not a big deal. I'm the only one watching it. It's not like it's going to affect anybody else. I know it's fiction. I'm not going to act on what I'm seeing. I don't care if it's violent or if it's filled with sex. You know, it's not something that I'm going to do because I'm a grown-up. Well, yeah, let's think about that for a second. So let's say you're watching the media. You're right. Okay. And you're the only one watching it. But you have given money in one way or another, whether it was rented online on a streaming service or whether you're paying for, you know, Amazon Prime Video or whatever, and you're watching it. And there's a tab kept on what was watched. And the money that is given to the people who create the media is given according to how many views they get. So if you're supporting things that are basing, you know, giving a more base view of society, it's doing two things. One, it's changing your view overall. You think, well, yeah, I can keep it separate, but can you really? Every time you watch something, it's a little bit more normal for you. Changes over time. You may not realize it at first, but if you continue down that path, you get to a point where you do realize it. As a youth, I remember I loved to read Tom Clancy novels, but I was always irked by the fact that they would put the F word in there so much. And I thought to myself, Tom Clancy, why in the world do you think that we need to see the F word? And then I started to think, well, maybe he's surrounded by it more in the crowd that he's in, and he assumes that that's normal, and so he's putting it in there to try to sound more conversational. But to me, that was not part of who I grew up around and the way I was. So to me, it was very irksome and bothersome, and I tried to skip it, but nevertheless, I was digesting the stuff that he had written. And I'm not to say that Tom Clancy wrote bad novels. I loved his stories. They were great. Some of the movies made from his stories were very good too. But it's just, you know, the language could have been changed, is my point. And it reflects where he grew up, I think, a little bit, or what he expects society is expecting of him. And so one person exposed to swear words does make a difference for all of society. Another example, bad eating habits. We think, well, I have a problem eating, sure, but that only affects me. I'm the one getting fat. I'm the one with the health problems or whatever, you know, and it may not be just getting fat. It may be being unhealthy. It may just be that the diet that you're eating is one that's destructive to your mechanism. You know, it's not doing what you need. Well, that puts a burden on all of us. Look at rising insurance rates. How much are those affected by the health of the individual? Another one that I think we need to be aware of is failure to correct those who are wrong. Do we recognize that for what it is? Do we recognize what we're holding back from somebody and their development when we neglect to share? And I want to share a biblical story to point this one out. Do you remember the story of Phinehas and Hophni, who were both sons of Eli? They were working alongside Eli in the tabernacle back in, you know, ancient in the ancient story of the Jews. Let me try to figure out how best to say that. But remember, they were not following what God had told them they should be doing. They were breaking how they were doing things. They were doing it incorrectly. They were basically profaning what God had given and taking advantage of people and serving themselves, which is something that God does not want and something that we know better than to do from the get-go. We have to kind of train ourselves. Oh, we can break this. It's okay. But I think everybody understands that we shouldn't take advantage of others when we're, you know, young. And sometimes that creeps in a little later when we see others doing it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, and this is after Eli had let things slide with Phinehas and Hophni for a while, and now Samuel is in the picture. And God is talking to Samuel. And Samuel is going to be taking Eli's place as the high priest. And it's going to be a big thing coming down the pipe here. But this is what God is saying to Samuel in verse 13. For I have told him, and he is speaking of Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Sometimes we have a duty to help those that are closest to us. Sometimes helping them means stopping them directly from doing what they're about to do. I think we underestimate how powerful it is to give a conversational corrective. I heard that phrase once from Neil A. Maxwell. I love it. Conversational correctives. Do we take the time to give a little correction when there's an error in what somebody's saying when we're talking? It may make a big difference. It may be a big deal. And it made a big deal for Israel. A lot of people were taken advantage of. A lot of people's faith were probably shaken. And how many people did that affect, you know, because they now didn't want to take part in religious ordinances which would have brought them closer to their Creator and helped let them live up to their potential. But they wouldn't want to do it because they saw how vain and how profane those two were in executing their duties there. So stop and think about it for a second, and I think you'll find that all things that are against the moral law affect all of society. And maybe, if you can think of an example that doesn't, I would be surprised. But send me a note if you do, and let me know, because I haven't been able to think of one, and I've been thinking about it for a long time.
Another story. Also, I wasn't here too long. But one of the things, well, as a child, growing up out here on the farm, every year I remember my father and I, in the spring, would take the tractor or take the ladder, and we'd go out and prune the apple trees, a bunch of apple trees out here. And it always amazed me, as Dad would talk to me about how to do that, it would amaze me how the tree would always grow in such a way that it was not going to work well for itself. And the branches would grow right into the trunk. It'd grow right into itself. They would crowd each other. The branches would, and if it was left to itself, the tree would be a mess. And it would take every year some maintenance on that tree to keep it where it would be productive and where it would bear fruit as it should. And but that kind of result could only happen, the fruitful results would only happen if you tended and took care of the tree. You couldn't just leave it to its own devices, because on its own, naturally, it would tend to be self-destructive and lead itself to disease and other things.
So we're not much different than that tree. And that leads me to the third point that I want to make today in this podcast episode. And that is that it's impossible for us to keep the moral law completely. We're just like that tree. We can't keep track of all of our branches and all of the extent of our actions in such a way that we could self-prune and regulate. It takes cutting the branches. Sometimes that hurts. We have to cut off behaviors and things that we don't want. Or we have to start doing things that seem hard at first, because even though they're good things, and we know they're good for us, exercise is another example. It's usually not easy to start out exercising. But we know it's something that we should do, and it's something that will benefit us. There's so many things that are like that, that we need to do. And just like the tree, we need a guide. We need somebody to intervene on our behalf to give us that true, to help us reach that true potential. We cannot do it on our own. It's just part of our mortal existence. It's the way that we are here on earth. Now, our spirits, maybe without our mortal bodies, I don't know, maybe they could pull it off. But, you know, we live here. And this is not a good place to live as far as living to a law that's not from this earth. So it's a challenge. But I want to share another scripture. Well, actually, I already shared part of this one. I'm going to share more of 2 Nephi. And in here, I'm going to read 2 Nephi chapter 2, and I'm going to start with verse 4 and read on for a little bit. And this is Lehi speaking to his son Jacob. And I love what he has to say here. In verse 4, he starts off, "And thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory, wherefore thou art blessed even as they unto whom he shall minister in the flesh," talking about the Savior, Jesus Christ. "For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil, and the law is given unto men, and by the law no flesh is justified. Or by the law men are cut off, Yea, by the temporal law they are cut off, and also by the spiritual law they perish from that which is good, and become miserable forever. Wherefore, redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law, unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and to none else can the ends of the law be answered. And now my favorite verse. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. I would add my own witness to that. You know what? It takes a pruner to make a tree reach its potential, and I've had to be pruned in my own life. I'm grateful that there's somebody who knows what our potential is and can guide us in such a way that we can get there, whether it's through cutting off the branches that are growing that we don't need, or removing those behaviors which are not part of us reaching our potential, or that's helping guide us to grow in the right direction so that we can reach more sunlight and we can produce more fruit. Either way, I'm grateful to the Master Pruner, to our Savior Jesus Christ, for all that he has done that allows us to reach that potential, for all that he guides us to do. And you know, it's not just about the written commandments. You can receive direct revelation from your Heavenly Father. Usually that doesn't come, at least not for me, unless you're also studying that which he's already given you. Why would he reveal something new to you if it's already contained in the things that are written down by those who've received things from him already? Take time to study those. And even if the answer's not there, that's how the door gets opened for you to receive something from him. Thanks for joining me today and for letting me be a part of what you hear this week. If you want to learn more about religions, you can join us at religions.org. It's the first 5 letters of the word religion, last 5 letters of the word science, religions.org. Thanks again for joining me this week.